Welcome to Sunday morning worship from Zanesville Neighborhood Church. All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.
Well, welcome one and all to this audio message of Zanesville Neighborhood Church Network. You may be listening to us on the River Radio Renew program. If you are, welcome. If you're tuning into this series as one of our pastors or church leaders that we're connected with, I want to say a special welcome to you as well. This is part number 4 in this series of teachings that we've made available. It's called An Upper Room Way of Life. If you're just joining us, or if you've heard some of the previous teachings in this series, just want to catch you up a little bit or remind you what we're talking about. We're talking about the very first, really, Christian church. That is the Jerusalem church and their life together, that church that formed in Jerusalem after the Lord Jesus himself ascended to heaven. And they began, of course, to pick up the baton and carry it as they carried on the life and mission of Jesus in this world in the power and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This teaching series is for any follower of Jesus really listening, but especially if you're listening and you're involved with church leadership, you're a pastor of a church or churches, if you're someone who's seeking to make disciples or do discipleship with others, this message, this series of trainings is really especially designed for you because we're thinking about, okay, how did the first church do it? How did they go about seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? What lessons can we take from them? So again, it's really a study of the early church and its leaders and the way they lived in devotion to Jesus Christ, and what are the things that they put into play, how were they organized, how did they structure their life together, that sort of thing. So today's teaching is entitled Church Priorities. So again, if you're interested in the church, if you are leading or overseeing the church in any way, this is important things for us to think about. We're going to look at a very clear statement from the book of Acts of the Jerusalem church. Their priorities, the church's priorities, that first church. And again, if you're a pastor, for instance, like me, our eyes and ears, our eyes kind of fasten, our ears perk up when we come to passages in the book of Acts, and for instance, chapter 2, in which the life of that church is described, because we are perhaps naturally looking for or listening for ways to lead churches in the way that Jesus wants his church to be led and churches that gather in his name to be led. And that first church, the Jerusalem church, they clearly got a lot of things right in this regard. And so we naturally pay close attention to their model, their example, seeing what we can learn. For individual disciples of Jesus who may be listening today, that same thing is true. Because again, this was a church, a group of disciples that clearly got a lot of things right. Though their understanding of Jesus and the life of the Spirit was very much in process and ever evolving as we read the book of Acts, they had a love and devotion to the Lord that is worth imitating. And that led them to prioritize certain things and live this kind of fully devoted life together that, again, we have been calling an upper room way of life, so-called because of that upstairs room in Jerusalem that they gathered in and kind of made a gathering place after the ascension of Jesus. Now, at the recording of this message, it's in the church in 2025, the kind of after Pentecost season. And so we're continuing to study the after Pentecost life of the early church. After the day of Pentecost, of course, they've been fully equipped, clothed with power from on high, using the language from the book of Acts. And that, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit is with them and in them. They can now go fully and step fully into the life and mission that God has intended for them in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit guiding and empowering them. And we begin to read the Holy Spirit's coming, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, of course. But then at the end of Acts chapter 2, what we find is Luke, the author of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, gives this kind of summary of the life of that Jerusalem church as they begin to congeal and as they begin to step out in Spirit-led witness and mission. So this is a famous summary statement. I'm talking about Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. That's our text for today. If you're listening, wherever you're listening, you want to have your own Bible in front of you just to open it and have this, really it's just a paragraph kind of summary statement about the life of the early church, if you want to have that in front of you. This has drawn a lot of attention over the years, and deservedly so. Why? Because, again, this church clearly had a lot of things that they were doing right, had a lot going for it at this moment. And so then if churches in any area are seeking to live faithfully and in obedience to Jesus Christ, this example of the first church is worth studying. And so here we get then a kind of summary statement of their life and what they prioritized. And this teaching then is entitled simply Church Priorities. Church Priorities. And let me read then this summary statement from Acts 2, 42 to 47, and then we'll talk about their priorities and ours. Acts 2, beginning at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, many in church history and in the church today look at this passage as kind of a blueprint or a detailed model for churches to follow. And what might we say, church leaders and pastors, about that, and anyone who's listening, about this idea that here we find a blueprint or a detailed model that churches everywhere can follow? Well, we certainly, I would say, do not need to take every single detail that we are given here as being normative for the church, with a capital C, in every era and every place. What I mean is that churches are communities that exist within cultures and within circumstances. And those cultures and circumstances differ from one place to the next. Therefore, we should not presuppose that every detail, every facet of the Acts 2 Jerusalem church's life that is mentioned here and other places early in the book of Acts, we should not take that every detail should be imitated exactly. For example, I once heard of a church that sought to meet together. This was a modern church, a church in 21st century America that sought to meet together every day, literally every day, perhaps taking its cue here from Acts 2 verse 46, because we read that this Jerusalem church in these early days, it says that they met on a daily basis. And while there may be churches today who go through seasons where such frequent meetings are good and helpful, we ought not necessarily assume, or we ought not necessarily take that the frequency of meetings daily that this Jerusalem church was doing is something that has to be copied and imitated in all times and all places. So this habit of daily meeting is one example, one feature of the life together of this Jerusalem church that we should read as contextual. That is, that was driven by their specific context and circumstances and need not necessarily be imitated in all eras and all places. But there are also aspects of this Jerusalem church and its life together that are described here in this passage, again with it in front of you, perhaps with your own Bible in front of you, Acts 2, 42 to 47. There are certainly aspects that appear to be normative for the church, that is, that should be practiced in all ages and in all places. There are priorities of this first church that appear that probably should be priorities for the church everywhere. Again, that's what this teaching is entitled, Church Priorities. So what then were the priorities of this Jerusalem church that can and should be priorities for communities of Jesus followers everywhere, including the ones with which you and I are connected or leading? Well, I think we just look first and focus exclusively really today on the first verse of this passage, really kind of the opening or summary statement of this paragraph. Gives us the big priorities of this church and the things that should be considered normative practices in the church. In literature of any kind, of many kinds, the first sentence of a paragraph or section often gives the main idea. It often gives what the rest of it is about, right? It's often a kind of summary statement or a broad stroke, if you will, of what the rest of the paragraph or section then fleshes out in more detail. So here in Acts 2:42, it describes four practices generally to which the early church was devoted. These are then broad stroke priorities, and we get some more detail, some more nuance, some more color, if you will, later on in this paragraph and certainly other places in the early chapters of Acts. But here we get a summary. In verse 42, they devoted themselves generally to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things mentioned there: to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So then, very quickly, these four things, this is not a teaching that dives deeply into these four things. There's actually other material in this teaching series in which we talk about some of these things in greater detail, and what does it look like to put these things into play in our churches as normative practices, as priorities that are prescribed by Scripture? What's it look like to put these things into play in our lives as disciples and in our churches? But just to kind of list these four things again: the apostles' teaching, first of all. And for our purposes today, this would translate to the Holy Scriptures. That's how I teach this in the churches that I'm involved with, that when we read here that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, what that translates to in our churches today is that churches today should be devoted, of course, to the Holy Scriptures. Why does that translate that way? Well, the apostles' teaching, they taught, as is clear from the book of Acts, even you can look just in Acts chapter 2, for example, they taught the Old Testament. Peter references the Old Testament in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, and they taught Jesus. And because these people, the apostles, were closest to Jesus, they had an authority about them that was given by Jesus, but also they had kind of the deepest or most thorough knowledge of Jesus. So today then, the church can still, of course, teach the Old Testament just like they did, and we can teach Jesus and the teachings of these apostles by teaching, yes, the New Testament. In short, then, the priority for us today in the church is the Scriptures and churches living by and with the Scriptures constantly in all the ways that a church or a disciple may do so. Daily reading, daily study, meditation on the Scriptures, liturgy, biblical preaching and gatherings, group study, whatever the case may be. The Scriptures are a priority, were a priority, and need to continue to be a priority in the church in all times, in all places. Next, mention fellowship. The Jerusalem church, they were devoted to fellowship or shared life that they had in Christ. This is that Greek word koinonia. And notice here that fellowship, sharing life, koinonia, was not something that they took for granted or just kind of allowed to happen naturally, just kind of let it happen, though it often does happen kind of naturally. Nor was this something just as a kind of bonus or an enjoyable add-on to their collective life. Rather, it's listed here as something to which they were devoted. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to life together. That's just an important thing to think about when we think about the life of the church. Next, breaking bread. And this could be either that they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, or it could be simply a reference to their eating together as a church. There's some debate about Luke's meaning here with this phrase, the breaking of bread. Whichever the case may be, I'm not going to delve into that today, because we know actually that both of these practices are affirmed in the New Testament elsewhere. Of course, a regular practice of the Lord's Supper is affirmed and should be a normative practice in the church, of course. But also we find evidence where table fellowship was very important to this church. We know that table fellowship is important in many cultures through many eras. And so really, gathering around the table, and one way that, you know, I've heard people say this that's helpful to me, you know, is when we sit down around food with brothers and sisters in Christ, there's just a connection and a bonding that can happen. I've heard people say it's one way that we allow ourselves to just be the people of God together before and alongside doing the work of God, that there needs to be times where we can just be the people of God along with doing the work of God. And breaking bread together, having meals together is one such opportunity. And then finally, of course, prayer is mentioned here. And I'm not going to say much at all about that today, because we've talked at length in this teaching series about the Jerusalem church's prayer life, their habits of constant prayer and worship. And we've talked again at length about that in this teaching series. What I do want to invite us to think about with these four things to which the first church was devoted is what did these priorities accomplish for them? Or what might they accomplish for any of us as followers of Jesus today, or any of our churches, pastors and church leaders? What is the goal or target or objective of a church practicing regular adherence to the scriptures, regular fellowship, regular prayer, regular meals together? What do those things accomplish or build towards? What is the priority, the overarching priority to which these priorities point us? Well, in a word, that priority is Jesus. The priority is Jesus, fully found and formed in His church with a capital C. The priority is the love of God known and experienced fully in us, His church, so that He is then also known and glorified more in the world. That is the priority. It's Jesus and Him fully known and formed in us, and then therefore known in the world and to the world. So this is important, church leaders, and again, anyone seeking to come alongside others to disciple someone else or help them grow in Christ in any way. It's helpful and important to remember what the overarching objective here is in our work with others. It's Christ fully formed in each one of us. It's the church full of the Holy Spirit and therefore full of the love of God. That is the priority. Now, don't just take my word for it. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke very well and very clearly about this, by the way, and it's demonstrated, it's revealed in his writing that he was keenly aware of the overarching, the main goal, the main thing. I mean, he stated it many, many times. And one, well, for example, Colossians chapter 1, he said that he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Notice it doesn't say so that everyone prays three times a day, four times a day, whatever. Those things are important, but they are sub-priorities to the main priority. Again, in Paul's words, the main priority for the church, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Did you catch that? Everyone fully mature in Christ. Another classic text is Ephesians 4, which uses the metaphor of the body. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, it's Father's Day here recently in the United States, and if you were to ask any father or mother, any parent, you know, what do you want for your child, your son or daughter? You know, what's your goal in parenting? What's the ultimate goal that you're seeking? And we often may not stop and think about that, but I think if a father or mother would stop and think about that, they might say something like this, that the ultimate goal is to see this child that I'm raising develop, to see them fully mature, to help guide this child so that he develops physically, he or she develops physically, intellectually, spiritually, and reaches maturity, and then is released to fulfill their God-given purpose in the world. You know, if we really thought about it, a parent would never say, you know, my ultimate goal here with this child is to get him to the doctor, or my ultimate goal is to enroll them in school, or my ultimate goal is to sign them up for scouts or 4-H or sports or whatever. To be sure, schooling, doctoring, activities are important things that help a child develop and help them be healthy and grow to full maturity, but they're not the main thing. They build towards the main thing, right? So again, in the church, and for disciple makers who may be listening, for church leaders, for pastors that may be listening, realize that for us and for those with whom we are walking, the priority is not these four practices: scriptures, fellowship, maturity, breaking bread, prayer. They are sub-priorities that support the priority, Jesus, and maturity in Jesus. So we need to picture these and keep these in proper perspective. We have a tendency sometimes to maybe get lost in these practices, and if we do too much, they become merely religious works or routines. These things are nothing without God's grace. They are nothing apart from Jesus himself. Methodist founder John Wesley said that the means of grace, such things as prayer, the scriptures, worship, fellowship, are in and of themselves nothing. They are, in his words, dry leaves without the grace of God coursing through them and coming through them as channels that transform the life of the believer by God's grace. They themselves are just the channels. And without God's grace, they are dry leaves. In 20th century America, Thomas Merton wrote about Christian monasticism. And he reminded his readers, looking kind of from the outside in at the monastic movement, that, you know, all of the rules and the practices of the Christian monastery are designed with a purpose in mind. And they're designed to help those within know Christ more and more. They're designed to help those within experience Christ and the love of Christ fully in them. So all of the rituals, all of the rites, all of the prayers, all of the fasts of the monastery are designed and go towards that purpose. And again, we often miss that. Merton wrote this, that all, quote, all the apparently meaningless little rules and observances and fasts of the monastery and all the obediences and penances and humiliations and labors of the monastery go to make up the routine of existence in a monastery. All that goes to make up that routine, here's what he says, they all serve to remind us of what we are and who God is, that we may get sick of the sight of ourselves and turn to him. And in the end, we will find him in ourselves, in our own purified natures, which have become, by his grace, the mirror of his tremendous goodness and of his endless love. That's just another way of putting that, you know, all of the things that we're doing, the disciplines, the work, the practices, the priorities of the church are designed to get us to the priority, the love of Christ in us. So, again, this is a teaching that I'm seeking to push us beyond and above these four core practices. I'm seeking, I hope, church leaders, that today and again, any follower of Jesus anywhere, that as we think about these practices in the churches and communities that we inhabit, we think about them as sub-priorities. Scriptures, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. We think about them in the light of Jesus. Again, that they are sub-priorities of the priority, which is Jesus himself and him in us. How then do we employ these four practices in our churches and with other disciples in ways that allow them to be conduits and channels of God's grace and love? Surely, that's what God wants for his church in any season, everywhere. Thanks for listening today. Amen.
All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.